If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 19. When the men of the city said unto Elijah, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, and my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth to the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the water were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister today, God, use me in your presence to touch these people, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to say I appreciate you being in the house of the Lord this morning, our visitors. Amen. We appreciate you being here. Amen. And if you make two trips, we no longer count you a visitor. We just don't put you on the books yet. Glory. Amen. But we do appreciate you being with us and visiting with us. And I avail myself to you. If you need me for anything, I'll help you with anything that I can help you with. Amen. And I have managed to do a lot since I've been here. I've crawled under houses. I've blowed out pipes. Glory. I've changed electrical wiring, and I'm not an electrician, and it still worked. Lord. And me and one guy changed some breakers at the parsonage, and somehow when we put the breakers back in, all the light switches worked different. I ain't figured that out yet. Scared me. Glory. Amen. But God is a great God. I want to talk to you today about something I think really needs to be, and please kind of hang with me. I want to talk to you about the healing of Jericho. We may sometimes have given to follow Jesus, but occasionally we need to reflect upon where we are, what's actually going on in our lives, how much we're actually involved in Christ, and then ask ourselves, do we need to rededicate ourselves to who we are and where we want to be? So many people start out running a race and they get tired of running and slow down, and some of them even quit, and some of them turn around and head back in the other direction. But the reality is all of us every once in a while are going to come to a place where we need to look around and ask ourselves, am I really headed where I want to be? Am I really going where I want to go? Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them, "All, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall be saved. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or is cast away? And for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come in his own glory, and the fathers and the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there is some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" There comes a time when we got to ask ourselves, do I really want to pay the price to be who I want to be? Amen. It's easy to call yourself a Christian, but it's not easy to become a disciple and to sell out to God and let God take control of your life. Had a guy ask me one time, said, "What does it cost to get saved?" I said, "You." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Until you give yourself up, you'll never really know what it is to be a Christian, to really sell out to God." Amen. And that's what Jesus just said. You got to take up your cross, not his cross. I can't tote his cross. He did that. He died on that cross so I could have everlasting life. But there are going to be things in my life I've got to bear that he can use me to do what he wants me to in his kingdom. Could you say amen? Amen. Let me give you a little background to what I want to talk to you about this morning, and please follow with me. Amen. Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, amen, is walking along, life's going good. All of a sudden, Ahab gets married to a lady named Jezebel. Jezebel starts taking the people off into foreign worship and all kind of ungodly junk. And finally, the prophets of Baal get to thinking they run everything. And, you know, Elijah challenges them. He said, "Let's just find out whose God is God. And they go up on the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden he said, I tell you what, dude, give us two bullocks. You pick the one you want. I'll let you pick whichever one you want. Build you an altar. Cry out to your God. When you get through, I get to have my altar. I get to cry out to my God. And the God that answers by fire, we'll call him God. Well, the prophets of Baal, they build their altar. And they get out there and cut this up, and they dance around, and they do all their little incantations, and they cut off chicken heads or whatever they did to try to get that bull to bless them. Glory. And the next time you study Baal, realize there's a lot of people in America that are worshiping Baal and don't even realize it, because if you go to the stock market, that everybody just puts so much stock in, there's a big bull out in front of it. It looks just like what they used to build when they was worshiping Baal. Glory. Hello? And you hear them guys talk about the market. They say, I'm bullish on so-and-so. Well, I'm not. Hello? And they're out there dancing. And notice this. Elijah's got so much confidence, he's mocking them. Because he knows ain't nothing going to happen. He's making fun of them. And finally, they get through, and they say, well, nothing happened. I guess we need to go. And he said, no, it's my turn. And he builds this. He tears down their altar, builds a new altar, puts his bullock on there and gets it ready. Then he turned around and said, guys, would y'all go get us some water? Now, those church, I've been there. Alex has been there. It's a long way to that water, ain't it, son? They had to go off the mountain down to the Sea of Galilee to get water to bring it back up there because there wasn't a well close by. And they go down there and get the water, and they bring it up, and they dump it on there. And three times he sent them to get water. So much water that it ran off and into a ditch that they dug around it. And then he turns around and says 57 words, and fire comes out of the sky, consumes everything, water and all, laps it all up and leaves dry ground. Amen. And then he spins around, and he said, now, that's the God we're going to serve. Hello? Amen. Now, church, wouldn't you think somebody have a miracle like that? Life's going to be awesome for them the rest of their life. Amen. Well, you know, Elijah is just like us. The Bible tells us that we are subject to like passions as Elijah. Hello? Well, what happened to him? Next chapter, he's sitting under a tree. Kill me, God. Kill me. Because all of a sudden, Jezebel puts a contract out on him. And the same guy that said 57 words and called down fire out of heaven, the same guy that stopped the heavens up so it didn't rain and then prayed the rain back down, is now sitting under a tree worried about some woman that's going to kill him because he thinks it might be horrible. But let me tell you something. When he got to that tree of despair, he suddenly saw the mountain and he takes off to it. He gets to that mountain, and in that mountain, he finds a reconciliation with God. He begins to rededicate himself to what God wants to. He doesn't find God in the wind, and he doesn't find him in an earthquake, but a still small voice taps him on the shoulder and said, hey, I'm glad you're here. I got a new assignment for you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, but the first thing I need to tell you is there's this kid named Elijah over there. He's plowing in a field. I want you to go to anoint him. He's going to take your place. Glory. At church, when I was an evangelist, I always knew one day I'd probably end up off the road one way or the other. Never thought it'd ever be pastoring, but I thought I might get off the road one day, retiring or whatever. I bought insurance just in case. Hello? I used to carry over $500,000 worth of accident insurance because I always figured every time I passed a car, I'm just a few feet from death. You never know when somebody's going to be texting. And something else is they're not doing, and they hit you and kill you, and then they go, oh, I'm sorry. Hello. So I wish you'd get off iPhones. I'm not on just iPhones. I'm on anybody that's on any kind of phone, whether riding down the road, not paying attention to what they're doing. Come on, church. But the reality is, he goes over, he gets to this kid, and he says, all right, son, I need you to follow me. And I noticed this. He didn't call him. He just threw his mantle on his shoulders, walked off, and he went, whew. I felt that. I believe I'll go with that dude. Glory. Amen. Now, church, everybody who ever got saved, God has a plan for your life, and if you'll sell out to it, it'll be the greatest thing ever happened to you. I mean, I didn't say it'd be the greatest thing you ever done. I said it'd be the greatest thing ever happened to you. Amen. I was talking to a young man just this past week, and he was telling me about all the problems he's having as a preacher, and he said, I tell you, I'd have chose a better profession. I said, well, then you need to go get another job. If this is just a profession, you're in the wrong business. I said, because if this is just something you're doing because you need a profession, you're not going to be in it long. It's going to kill you. I said, I'm here because this is my life. I sold out to it. Everything I am is who I am, and that's all I'm ever going to be. Hello? If God takes me somewhere, fine. If he don't, I'll be right wherever he wants me to be. Come on, church. doing whatever he wants me to do with every breath I've got. Why? Because I'm sold out to what I am. It's not a profession. I believe that from the very day I was born, God predestined. And see, that's where some of you get messed up. He didn't predestine I'd be saved. He predestined what I'd be when I sold out to him. He gave me the ability to do what he wanted me to do. And then when I finally sold out to him, those gifts begin to come alive. Hello? Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. All of a sudden, you know, he goes down through there. And, you know, church, let's face it. I would hate to be in Elijah's shoes. I mean, you know, to be able to look and see the dude that's going to take your place. I don't know if y'all thought about it or not. That's a pretty good sign you're fixing to lose your job. And he wasn't really sure what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, he gets Elijah following him. And notice this, Elijah gets so hungry for God, he starts following Elijah. And they retrace the steps of the children of Israel as they come back into the promised land. And they go walking down to a place called Gilgal. And they pass Gilgal and they go to Bethel. And they go past Bethel down to a place called Jericho. And they get to Jericho and they find the Jordan River. And they get ready to cross that river just outside of Jericho. And I know some of you are going to sit there and say, well, now preacher, that ought to be a lovely place. You ain't never seen the Jordan River. Jordan means flowing down and filthy. A really respecting Jew won't drink Jordan water. They'll let you baptize in it. They'll sell you a robe. They'll give you a place to take a shower when you get out, but they won't get in that water. Am I lying, son? And we were at one of the widest places where we baptized, and we almost could jump it. Glory. But when it floods, it covers everything. But now, church, the reality is they get to Jordan, and all of a sudden Elijah takes his mantle off. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what that mantle is. It's his prayer shawl, his tazlet, and he slaps that water with it, and the water parted. And the Bible said they went across on dry ground, and they got into the wilderness. And about that time, he spins around to Elijah and said, look, you've been following me ever since the day I put that mantle on you. He said, yes, sir. He said, don't you remember what I done? Amen, church. Let me tell you what's wrong with some folks in this church. Amen. In every church, not just this church. But you know what's wrong with most Christians? They've never let go of yesterday. Now, church, I remember yesterday for a reason. It makes me sell out harder to God because I remember where I was when he picked me up. And I remember what God did for me to bring me where I am right now. Amen. And I remember all the folks that said I never was going to make it and God never would be able to use me. And I thank God that when I sold out to God, God put his hand on me and began to change my life till I could become who I am right now. Amen. And I like to remember that part of my past, but I want to be honest with you, church. Some of you keep wanting to go back to your past. You keep thinking about, oh, I remember when that was so good. I remember when that was so wonderful. When I remember my past, I remember all the problems, all the troubles, all the heartaches, all the trials. And I go, thank God I'm not there anymore. I got a God that loved me and brought me out of all that and gave me a life that I'm proud of. Glory. But notice what Elijah did. Just as soon as that mantle hit him, he went out and told Elijah, I'm going to go with you. He goes back. He takes those oxen he's plowing with, and he takes them, and he offers a sacrifice to God. See, what did he do? He got rid of yesterday. Because until you let go of your yesterday, you're never going to have a tomorrow. Come on, church. See, the problem with some folks in the church world, they're still living in yesterday, and they can't figure out about tomorrow. Let me tell you something, church. I can't tell you for sure what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know this. I know that whatever happens, I've got a God that has brought me safe thus far. And no matter what happens tomorrow, my God's going to be with me when I cross into that new land. And I'm going to walk in his presence, and I'm going to walk in his power. And whether I live or die, he's still going to be the one that's going to take care of what's going to happen to me. Oh, come on. Oh, that's good stuff. Glory. Amen. But now notice something. They get to Jericho, they cross, and all of a sudden he spins around and says, what do you really want? And Elijah says, I want twice as much as you got. And Elijah said, well, I can't give that to you, but I cut you a deal. If you see me when I am taken from you, that means he had an idea what was fixing to happen. He said, if you can do that, you'll get what you're looking for. And sure enough, about that time, a chariot of fire came running through, separated him. A whirlwind caught him and took Elijah up in the sky. His tazlet fell off, hit the ground. Elijah goes, picks it up, throws it on his shoulder. The anointing falls on him. He heads back to Jericho. When he gets to the water, the Bible said he took that tazlet, that mantle, and he popped the water with it. And they said, hey, where's Elijah? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? And Elijah hit the water and said, hey, he's right here. I
got the anointing. I got the power of whatever Elijah had. I got it, and I'm coming in with it through the anointing of his Holy Spirit. Could you say amen? Glory. Somebody said, preacher, that's great and wonderful. Well, what's really bad is I've been preaching and I've run away from everything I got back there, so I don't know where I'm at with them. Glory. So y'all just have to keep up. Amen. The reality is, church, that we have got to get to that place where we let God take control of our life. And when we do, then we can help. But now, I want to get to my text, and that's why I've been skipping through all this other, and I don't really know where the scripture is going to be, so I'll just keep preaching, and you can follow me, or they can pretend. Glory. But he gets to Jericho, and he crosses the water, and the Bible said the men of Jericho come to him, and just to show you, they didn't have much faith. They said, where's Elijah? And he said, a whirlwind took him up. And they said, well, can we send some people out to look for him? He might have landed on one of them mountains up there and need some help. Elijah said, don't send anybody, but they sent him anyway. And sure enough, they looked around, couldn't find him. They come back and said, well, he ain't out there. And he said, I told you he was gone. Glory. But now I want you to notice something. This is what I want to preach to you about. And if you'll give me just a little while, we'll get through. And if you've been with a pastor's council, or if you were in the meeting the other night, you've heard this come out of me already. They came to him and said, Jericho is pleasant, but our water ain't worth a flip. And there is no fruit anywhere around here. We can't raise a crop. We can't have kids. I mean, it's just barren, but it's pleasant. It's really nice. You know what's wrong with the church world? We've been hit with a spirit of pleasantness. We're comfortable. We're pleasant. It doesn't matter that the water around us ain't worth a flip. It doesn't matter that we can't have any fruit and nothing's happening in our lives. We're just pleasant. Come on, church, that ought to shake some of y'all up. It has eaten me up to the core because I realized the water represents the word. And the problem is we have become satisfied with rotten word. We're listening to preachers, ain't got a clue what they're talking about. And we're believing every word coming out of their mouth. And we're wanting to hear what we want to hear. And we're adjusting the gospel to fit what we think instead of getting a hold of the book and finding out what's in it. And I think it's time some of us realize until we get the right kind of water, there is not going to be a harvest. There's not going to be anything in our lives, and we need to get out of a pleasant state and say, God, give me your anointing. I have a question on here, and I'll go ahead and give it to you. Why are so many people willing to follow things that aren't correct? I think it might be because they just don't know no better. Let me share a statistic with you that ought to make every one of you cringe where you're sitting. This past week it was released that 173 million people read Facebook every day of their lives. 40 million Americans said they read the Bible once a week. That's 1/4. In other words, 4 times as many people read Facebook every day as reads the Bible once a week, and we're trying to figure out why the water's messed up. Come on, church. I mean, I had one guy told me, he said, well, now, preacher, you know, I write scripture on my Facebook page. I said, whoop-dee-doo. I said, and you call me every other day telling me about something you read about somebody on Facebook. Called me yesterday to tell me who was going to be preaching at what church, trying out. And I said, you got that off Facebook? He said, yeah. I said, well, what's going to happen to them preachers when their churches find out they're trying out? Hello? I mean, there's some things don't belong on Facebook. Not yet. That's good talk. What was even worse was I hang up, the guy calls me who was one of the names saying, I'm not going down there. I'm not going anywhere. That's my problem. Glory. And he's crying because he can't get a move. But he said, I don't know how my name got on Facebook, but I'm not even going to that church to try out. So I called the guy back. I said, hey, you may not believe this, but Facebook lies. Come on, church. And guess what happens if you read Facebook and repeat it? Oh, I'm about to shout because some of you just had a revelation. If you repeat a lie, what does that make you? Oh, but I didn't know it was a lie. It doesn't matter. You bore false witness. That's one of the big ten. Come on, church. But when you get in the top ten, you're messing up. Well, God winks on ignorance. Not anymore, because you're too smart to be ignorant. Glory. Point being, we're eat up with people who don't know a thing about the Word of God but claim to be born-again Christians and authorities on Scripture. Amen. I don't understand that. You know, I had a guy call me down the other day. We were talking, and he come over and he said, I tell you right now, it don't say that in Scripture. I said, you ever read the book of Hezekiah? He said, several times. I said, I rest my case. For those of you that ain't caught it, there's no such thing as a book of Hezekiah. He had no clue. He was, oh, yeah, I read it. Glory. Hello. I don't even think there's a false book of Hezekiah. There's a book of Enoch. I've read that. It ain't worth a flip. Glory. Amen. I've read some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I had somebody tell me, said, that's part of Scripture. I said, I don't agree with that. If it hadn't been, God would have saw to it they got in there. Come on, church. I mean, the original canon of Scripture had been the same from the beginning. It hadn't changed. I don't know why these people keep trying to throw stuff in. But see, that's the problem. You've got people that want to add in and take away, put in what they want, take out what they don't want, and then they're trying to figure out how the water got messed up. The water's messed up. Nobody's able to get any fruit. Everything's messed up in the land. And all of a sudden, Elijah does something that don't make any sense. You see, what had the water messed up is it's got mineral and salt deposits in it, so you can't drink it without it making you sick and messing up your system. You can't water things with it without it killing them. You say, you can't prove that. There's a reason they call that big body of water right outside Jericho the Dead Sea. If you drink it, what will happen? You get it in your eyes, you go blind. If you dive off the bank, it feels like you hit a brick wall. Say, preacher, you sure? Been there, done that, won't ever make that mistake again. Glory. I thought it was just water. I dope. You ever heard of shallow diving? I did surface diving. Glory, I was right there on top. We're laying down on top of the water, just floating. We didn't have to swim, do nothing. You just lay down, you just float on the water. Like it's on a waterbed. That water is so full of minerals that it'll burn up your eyes. It will kill you if you drink it. This is the kind of water that existed in the area around Jericho. And now all of a sudden, Elijah turns around and said, give me some salt. I'm going to put salt in that salty water. That don't make sense. But salt in the New Testament represents a purifying effect. It represents a paste that purifies, puts in flavor, makes something last, makes it existent. And what it represents is the holiness and truth of the Word of God. And he said, your word's messed up. We need to put the real word back in it. And when we do, that word will be all right. And they then begin to put the salt in. And the next thing you know, the water coming out of the spring was good. Do you know to this day, if you go to Jericho, they got the best water on the West Bank. Why? Because it's been healed through the anointing of God. And can I tell you, what we need is a fresh anointing of this word in the house of God. We need people to pick it up, put it in their heart, hide it in their life, and let God begin to move. And when you do, you will see a time when God will put harvest in you. Your life won't be barren. Your finances won't be falling apart. You won't have to take Zantac and all that other junk. I know it's for your stomach, but we got people so messed up with their nerves, they got to take something to keep their stomach from killing them. Glory. My wife's over here, he don't know what that is. We either take a little purple pill, Zantac, or something. Glory. Church, we got people so messed up, they're chasing psychiatrists around trying to find answers. You don't even want to go with me to some psychiatrist. I mean, he'll sit there and he even would give me free lodge on the couch just so he can write about me. Glory. Because I've been messed up from the beginning. Everything you ain't supposed to do, I've had done to me. I've had people say, you don't whip your kids. You know, the guy that wrote that didn't raise but one child, and he committed suicide, so that's a pretty good sign. He wasn't much of a parent. And I'm not throwing that at anybody. I know you can be a great parent, still have kids do stupid stuff. But he wrote that raising one kid. My mama raised eight. She beat snot out of us on a regular basis, and we seemed to turn out okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't use the word snot. But if you've ever been whipped with whatever they get in their hand, stuff come out your nose. I got to hurry. I'm trying to explain myself. I think where we messed up in America is when we quit making our kids do what they're supposed to do. We got 15-year-olds. I don't know what to do. They're 15-year-old. Whoop them. That gets their attention. Well, they'll call 911. Dial it for them. Then enjoy yourself till the cops get there. And remind them you will get out on bail. Works, don't it, son? I didn't say be mean to your kids or treat them bad, but you can discipline them and you can whip them right. And you can make them live right if you want to. Or you can stand around and talk about all the ways you can't do it. Well, if you whip them, they'll hate you. It's an amazing thing. But at 19 years old, my dad was the most favorite person I had in my life. And he beat me like a stepchild on a regular basis. But he loved me, and I knew that. Come on, church. They said we're in a state of pleasantness. But we got problems. We got bad word. David Wilkerson said the biggest problem with America today is we got more preachers that have no clue what the Bible says. Hello? We need back to the place where we got the Word of God in our heart and we're seeing things happen in our lives. There's a world around us going to die and go to hell if somebody don't wake up and become productive for the kingdom of God. The Bible said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Church, until we really realize who God is, who we are, and how we can't make it without Him, we don't get it. We got preachers preaching, it's okay, live like you want to, because in the end, God's going to save everybody. That's a lie. What's going to happen is in the end, you're going to die and go to hell. And you're going to do it going, oh, I'm not going to hell. And the whole time, your feet smoking. Because you're not paying attention to the fact if this book says you're going to hell for it, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter what some preacher told you. And I know this ain't the kind of preaching going to ever get me on television. I don't look good on camera no way. But it's the truth. And I'm not responsible to make you happy. But when I stand at the gate, God's going to ask me, did you preach my truth? Did you tell them the truth? Did you feed my people? In church, we're so pleasant in this world today, we don't care anymore. As long as it makes us feel good, it's all right, but it's not. And we've got to get hungry for the real word. We've got to get hungry for the real God. And when we do, we're going to see God move. We're going to see God begin to move in our houses. Our loved ones are going to start getting saved. Our lives are going to start getting changed. I'm fixing to close. But church, every minister I've ever worked with through ministerial care, that's ever had a problem and lost it, if he's honest, will eventually get around to the fact that he stopped praying, he stopped reading the Bible, and he got to thinking because he could still do the job, it was okay. And so he didn't realize that cancer that was in him was eating his life apart till his life was gone. And some of you are sitting here going, I'm not a preacher, but there's still cancer in your life that is eating away your joy and your peace and the power that God wants you to have in your life. And until you get unpleasant and realize my life's coming apart, you're not going to do anything. But please, don't wait in a pleasant land talking about how bad the water is and how you've not got anything going in your life. Pray that God will send a healing of his word and his power and his holiness. Let me tell you something, church. Until we get back to the place where we quit worrying about power and start speaking the purity of God, we're not going to see anything happen in the church. And I'm going downhill quick with this, but it's the truth, and I'm not going to back up from it. Until we get back to the place where we want to be pure before God more than anything else, and we run to him with our problems and our sins and say, God, help me, cleanse me, and quit trying to get around him, we're never going to see the reality of what God can do in us. Stand with me all over the house. 17% of the people in the United States will attend church this morning. In another 5 years, it'll be down to less than 15%. Out of that 17%, only 25 to 27% really, really are sold out to God. Everybody else is just kind of evolving around, getting mad about every other thing that happens, running from one church to the next, and this church will go a while, then it'll fall down, and that church will go a while. Because the truth of the matter is, statistics prove that 70% of church growth in America today is transfer growth. People got mad over here and run over yonder. People got mad over there and went over here. And around the church is evolving people who are lost on their way to hell that need God to do something in their life. And until we wake up and realize that even though we're pleasant, it's not right. We need God. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor walk in the way of the sinner. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree which is planted by the rivers of living water, who will bring forth fruit in his due season. God, have your way in our lives this morning. God, have your way in our hearts this morning.